Morning, guys. How are you? And how are you enjoying this weather? What do you? I'm loving it. We've been waiting for some rain for quite some time. Our first real storm of the season. So, just a blessed thing. Welcome. Glad that you're here. And those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, welcome. Pray that you'll be with us live and in person in the flesh sometime in the very near future. And I also want to welcome a young pastor and his wife who were with us yesterday. Actually, Gary Malkus Jr., Pastor Gary, and his wife Jess. Gary was a part of our ministry yesterday with passing the baton. It was a great conference, it really was. Great conference, it was. I have to say that I was a bit disappointed at the lack of turnout for it. There could have been so many more men who could have come. I think part of it lies on us in not getting the word out as well as we could. But some of you guys could have been here, and you would have been really, really blessed, you know. And I'll be honest, as I say that, it's like I don't want to be, and I'm not a guy who just wants to brag about having a full house for the conference. But the more guys that are here, the more guys who are going to be impacted by the Lord through what's taken place. And it was a very good ministry yesterday. It truly was. Every one of you guys would have been blessed. And you ladies would have been blessed because the men would have been blessed. And as the men would have been blessed, and just simply by the focus of what the conference is, many young people would be blessed too, because the focus is passing the baton of faith to the next generation. You know, that's kind of an uncommon theme for conferences, but I think it is something that is much needed. So be praying about it next year. Every one of you guys, I really encourage you. While you're sitting there right now, or perhaps when you get home, get your phone out. You've got a calendar on your phone. The last Saturday of January in 2026, we'll be doing it again. So I really encourage you guys to mark it, get yourself ready for it, and be ready to be blessed and make yourself a part of that. Invite other guys to come too, because every man needs to be involved in something like that, I believe. So I think we had a great, great time. And again, Pastor Gary, thank you for being a part of that. It was a blessing to have you with us. As we were parting yesterday, and Gary sent me a text a little bit later, hey, you want to grab some lunch after the service? They decided to get a room here someplace close by. I'm not sure where they're staying, but just to get away from the kids. They've got six kids. I was going to ask you guys, I mean, are you guys Mormon or what? Anyway, yeah, so they wanted to get away for a night, and God bless you, and we're honored that you choose to be with us while you're away. You know, it's just a blessing to have you guys with us, so pray that you guys are blessed. And think about where you want to go grab some lunch. You've probably been thinking about that already. Okay. All right, guys, let's get into the Word, shall we? We are in James chapter 5. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning in James chapter 5. And as we do on a regular basis, if you're new with us, welcome. But what we do is we stand reading the Word of God in the beginning of the service in honor of God's Word. It's a tradition that we have received from Ezra the priest in the book of Nehemiah. So as we stand in honor of God's Word, follow along as I read from the New King James Version of God's Word. Verse 7, James writes, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And Father, as we look at this passage today, as we've seen through the book of James, so many practical exhortations for us and commands. And God, we pray that you by your Spirit would teach us, that he would be our teacher today, that he would lead us into your truth, that he would glorify your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that each person here would by your Spirit gain understanding of what you are speaking to our hearts even today. Might we receive your word with the full intention of obeying it and applying it to our lives, that you might be honored, that you might be glorified, and that we, your people, would be blessed. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, as we were looking at the first six verses of this chapter, we looked at the certain judgment that is coming upon the rich as he begins in that first verse, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that is to come upon you." Speaking of the judgment that's coming. And as we discussed, it's not a judgment for being rich. It's a judgment for how they use their riches. It's a judgment for how the riches elevate them in terms of social standing. It's the way that the riches bring power and how that power is wielded, and also how that wealth is even gained through the oppression of those who are less fortunate. That passage speaks about how those who were rich were withholding wages from those who were working for them, for example. That's one of the ways that the oppression was taking place. But we see that that is what was the central focus of that particular passage. And we spoke about also how the rich, it just seems that that James was focusing on the rich in and around the church, those who were perhaps a part of the church, maybe claiming to be a part of the church, not acting like they're a part of the church. But there can be those who are rich who actually do love the Lord Jesus but get caught up with the riches. You know, none of us are walking in perfection by any means, obviously. And we do get caught up with the ways of the world. Anybody here ever have an issue with that? Everybody should have been laughing really loud with that. Every one of you. Because it's like, you know, we all are, of course. But we see the focus being that. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, in fact, we alluded to verse 7, even as we see the beginning words, "Therefore, be patient, brethren." We looked at this in light of what was written in those first six verses and how it goes together there. You know, the word "therefore," we know that that's a word that links what is previous and what follows. And the way that this is linked together is the idea that the brethren in the church, and note also in the previous passage, the word brethren was not used at all. Not at all. Here in this passage we're looking at, we see it four times, the word brethren. So here, definitely, he is addressing the church. In those first six verses, perhaps not. Just simply those who are within the scope of the believers who were perhaps being oppressed by the rich in their community. So that's how we see this working together. But James commands, be patient. This is in the imperative, so it's a command. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And one of the things that we see here is as those two phrases are linked together, until the coming of the Lord, coming after the command, be patient, brethren. You know, it's not as if James is commanding patience, waiting for the Lord, in expectation of the Lord, although that is a part of it. But it's like, as we are waiting for the Lord to return, be patient, as you have to endure the oppression of the rich towards you. Be patient in that oppression. Be patient as you suffer, because the Lord is coming. He is indeed coming. So as we look to Him, and this is one of the things that we need to be doing on a regular basis, guys, is looking for the return of Jesus. I have to say that one of the things that I've experienced recently, you know, after my bride went home to be with the Lord, you know, with the certainty of that, I know it, you know, believing Scripture, I believe that is true, and I'm looking forward to being with her again. And one of the things that I began to do is like, you know, it's kind of like, I'll be with you soon enough, babe. You know, I am going to occupy here until the Lord comes, but I'll be with you soon enough. And my focus on being with her, the timing of it in my mind was, you know, I mean, I've got a lot less life before me than is behind me, right? So it's like, I'll be with you soon enough, without even considering the fact, and the Lord just kind of slapped me around a bit and convicted me. He said, what about me coming back for you in the rapture? And I thought, yeah, that's right, Lord, I'm sorry. I had focused my attention on being here until I die, and not considering the fact that I may not die physically, being one of those in expectation of the rapture of the church. You guys know what I mean by that? We can get distracted from that, and I was for a period of time. But I believe that the Lord consistently, or wants us to consistently be looking for the return of Christ. And James mentions that here, and he also words it in such a way that the reality of his return, the reality of the rapture, is something that we can look to, and not just simply as something that, you know, that's our ticket out of here, guys, you know, kind of a thing. No, we are to occupy until he comes, yes. We're to be about his business. That's the idea of occupying until he comes. Being about his business, doing the work of being a follower of Jesus Christ, ministering to others around us. Occupy until I come. But he wants us to look expectantly for the rapture. That is a hope that we have, certainly, but it's not just simply an escape. It is a transition into eternity. And that is going to happen sometime. But along with that, along with his return, is the idea of judgment. He simply is going to remove the church from the earth before the earth falls under judgment during the tribulation period. And a part of the idea is here, even as it's linked to the certain judgment that's coming to the rich who oppress the poor, that they will be judged. And another thing that is linked with this is also with the idea of patience, is that we need to patiently endure the troubles of life that sometimes do come because of the rich. Now, in our culture, we experience that to some degree, but certainly not like in third world countries, not in other countries, right? I mean, but it's there. It's there. Human nature, because human nature is driven by our own, on a personal basis, each one of our own nature being a sin nature, if not redeemed and not being changed by the Word of God, our mind not being renewed through the Word, changed by the power of God's Spirit and the Word, if that's not happening, we remain, a person remains in that sinful condition, and a part of that is that we're going to take advantage of every opportunity we can to better ourselves, and if we can step on other people to do it, oh well. That's kind of what happens in this world, right? Anybody ever seen that happen? It does happen in our world, of course. I think we're blessed as Americans in that it is controlled to some degree, certainly not completely. But in other areas of the world, it is much, much worse than what we have it. But the point being that because judgment is coming, I am not to judge. We talked about that in the last chapter, that not to judge. Because the judge is, well, as we read in this passage, in this ninth verse, he's standing at the door. The only one who actually is worthy and, quite frankly, equipped to be a judge, because he knows everything. We don't. You know, we love to pass judgment on situations and upon people without having all the facts, which we simply cannot have. We're to avoid doing that. Be patient. We're still in those first couple words here. Be patient. This word that is, the Greek word that is translated as patient is the same Greek word that we find in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that begins, love suffers long. It's be patient is the verb form of it, but love suffers long. Excuse me, no, they both are the verb form of it, excuse me. But it's the same word that says love suffers long. So long-suffering and being patient, that comes from the same Greek word. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, that is the love chapter, and this fourth verse begins a list of what love is and what love is not, what love does and what love does not do. But it begins, the very first item on this list in that 13th chapter defining love is love suffers long. Some translations do say love is patient. As I said, it's the same Greek word. But one of the differences in the New Testament between what long-suffering is and what patience is that patience basically is endurance or perseverance through suffering, affliction. Long-suffering has to do with that same idea of endurance or perseverance, but rather than in suffering in a situation, that has to do with the situation, the patience. But the long-suffering has to do with enduring with people. Being long-suffering toward a person who can be hard to deal with. Anybody have that in your life? We've all got people in our lives that can be hard to deal with. You know, for me, I put them on staff so they can be close to me, so I can watch them. And we have a small staff, so that's kind of a blessing because I don't have to watch a lot of people. Anyway, the point is, there's a difference between patience and long-suffering. The same idea, the perseverance, the endurance, but One is toward things, situations, suffering, and being long-suffering with people is the idea there. We also see that same word in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's that word. So we see that one thing that love is long-suffering. Having the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit is to make us long-suffering toward people. That's a part of what love is. That's a part of what love does. If we want to be loving people, if we want to love in the same way that Jesus loves us, we will be long-suffering toward people. And we will not be quick to write them off. In fact, we won't write them off at all. In John chapter 13, it's just coming to my mind. I don't have it in my notes, but in John 13, 1, we see how Jesus loved his apostles to the very end, to the uttermost. And we will ask the question, how long do I have to put up with this? Well, Jesus, if he's our example, shows us to the very end, to the uttermost. A loving person does not write off other people. There are many who will, avoid people because of the toxicity that a relationship with that person can bring. And I get it, we do have to be careful. But if we are managing our Christian life well, we will be attending church every time the doors are open. We will be receiving the word as often as it's given. We will be in prayer and in fellowship, strengthened by the Word of God, strengthened by the Spirit of God, strengthened through fellowship with one another, encouraged by one another, prayed for by one another, so that that's where we find our fellowship. But with people who are hard for us and who bring toxicity to our lives, they become a ministry for us. We don't avoid them because it's hard for us. But we, in the power of God, go to them and serve them and minister to them and pray that God will infect their lives, will affect their lives, will burst into their lives in the same way he does with us. And being blessed doesn't mean we run away by ourselves with our blessing. No, we share the blessing with others, right? So don't run from toxicity, but just be equipped to deal with it appropriately. And to deal with it appropriately, that means love that person. Right? Does that make sense? So let's not run away from relationships just because it's just too hard to walk with the Lord. Now, wait a minute. That person is there for a reason. God brought that person into your life for a reason. God has saved you for a reason, filled you with His Holy Spirit for a reason, filled you with His love for a reason, so that you can love that person. Amen? I think it's something that's very, very important for us. So, long-suffering. We get the idea of suffering long. Yeah, that makes sense. That's exactly what's happening to me. Okay. But love causes you, and God's presence causes you, enables you, enables us, equips us to stay there. Persevere, endure. That's what the word means. That's what the word means. So, some things that I think are very important. Colossians 1:11 is another verse that is, I think, a very important one in this regard. Paul writing here, he wrote, of course, the letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, and here in Colossians as well. And that 11th verse even as Paul is praying for the Colossians, he prays that they would be strengthened, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his, Jesus's, glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, years ago, the Lord struck me with the power of that verse and also struck me with my desperate need because of how wicked my heart actually is. I need, and so do all you guys, we need the almighty, glorious power of God within us in order to have patience and long-suffering. To be long-suffering toward a person, we need the very power of God, because we are right when we say, I can't deal with this. But as Christians, we got to stop saying I, because it's we. It is me and God. God is with me. He is with you. He is in you, the person of the Holy Spirit. If you receive Christ as your Savior, His Spirit has been placed in you. You have His power. And while we desperately need His power to be long-suffering toward people, well, we have His power to be long-suffering toward people. We have His love to do so, right? And so that's just a very powerful voice, a verse in that. And the end of that verse says, with joy. Now, that doesn't mean that as long as I have some gal next to me named Joy, we're okay. Having a joyous spirit as we endure in this situation, patience required, or with this person, long-suffering required. And we have the very power of God to do so. It's kind of humbling to see that we are so wicked that we have that need. But having that need, God has met that need and given us Himself. Right? So we are able. We are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Even have long suffering toward those difficult people in our lives. Right? And that once again shows us the truth that Peter wrote. We were here not that long ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which says, as His divine power, again, the word power, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. Having a relationship with Him, and that relationship flourishing, being in fellowship with Him, having intimacy with Him, in that knowledge, we are given everything that we need to live godly lives. And being long-suffering toward people in our lives is a part of that godliness. Right? So we are able. We are able. And we are to endure this oppression, endure the difficulties, and endure the difficult relationships, knowing that God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We know that to be true. And He is going to exercise His judgment upon all who are deserving of it, even as we are actually deserving of it, but who have not, we have, but those others have not, depended on Christ for their salvation. Judgment is coming. The judge is standing right at the door. And in verse 8, we see James speaking about, after talking about the early and latter rains, and what he, one thing he does there in verse 7 with the early and latter rains, basically he's saying, as surely as the early and latter rains come for the farmer, and the early rain comes right after the sowing of the seed, and knowing the color, knowing the landscape, knowing the weather pattern and so forth, the farmers know when to plant the seed, and they depend on those early rains to come to cause that seed to burst open and begin to bear fruit. The latter rain comes even as the ripening of the crops is taking place. So the early and the latter rains, the farmers in Israel desperately depend upon the early and latter rains for the success of a healthy crop. But as surely as that's going to take place, as the farmer waits for that expectantly, we can expect to see the return of Jesus Christ. And in that also is the idea of judgment. But again, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, as he writes about the return of Jesus, because there were some who were saying, some of the naysayers, some of the adversaries to truth, were saying, oh, he's not coming back. You guys have been talking about how he's coming back. He's not coming back. He hasn't come back yet. He's just not. You guys are crazy. You guys are imagining. You're believing some fairy tale. Have you guys ever been said, ever been told something like that? Believing something that's just a fairy tale? Something that is archaic? Something that just simply isn't true? Well, Peter writes in relation to the Lord returning, he said, the Lord, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Oh, there's that word, long-suffering. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see that his heart's desire is that none should perish. Ezekiel writes that the Lord is not pleased with the death of the wicked, brings him no pleasure. He wants every one of us having the wicked hearts that we have to come to faith in Christ so that we might be saved from our sin and enjoy eternity with him. But he is coming back, but the reason he hasn't come back yet is because of his long-suffering. I'm so glad that the Lord waited for me. How about you guys? And I don't mean that you're glad that he waited for me. He waited for you too, right? I mean, we are here worshiping him because of his long suffering toward us. You know that person that you're having difficulty that was in your mind just a little while ago when you were talking about the person that gives you a bad time, hard to deal with, that you need long suffering for? Well, God is long suffering toward that person too. And could it be that our exercising the love and long-suffering of God toward us, toward that person, might be used by God to give them an idea of who God actually is and what he is like and desire him and be saved from their own sin. The only way people around us are going to change is when they get Jesus. And we don't give people Jesus by talking about him. We've got to imitate him. We need Christ-like character, which comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. That's how that happens. You know, saying it, speaking the gospel is great. But if we don't live it, it makes the gospel absolutely powerless. Now, the gospel in and of itself is not, but it makes our speaking the gospel powerless, but it also causes them, whenever somebody else speaks the gospel to them and actually is living it, but it causes them to not believe it because of what they've seen in us, because we're not living it. You know what I mean? That's how that works. We just make it all the more difficult. Let's be careful about that. In verse 8 also, we see this three-letter sentence, establish your, or three-word sentence, establish your hearts, which basically means to strengthen or to make more firm. Make our hearts firm in this. Strengthen your own heart. But we see in Psalm 27:14 these words, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We gain our strength from him, right? But as we wait on him, what does it mean to wait on him? Well, there's this element of, there's a time element involved in which we're just kind of waiting on him to work. But also, have you noticed in our culture that, you know, I mean, most of us, a lot of us, after we leave from church today, we're going to go to some restaurant and to grab a bite to eat, and we're going to have someone that we know as either a waiter or a waitress come to serve us. That's the idea of the word wait here. As we are serving our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are busy doing his business, doing his bidding in our lives, we are waiting on him to work, that is true, but we are serving. We are his. And we act, we respond to him as his servants. And we wait on him. And as we wait, we gain courage, we gain strength. We gain courage through the reality of his promises, and we see the truth of those promises. And so we're given courage through his faithfulness to keep his promises, as we have seen. And we gain strength. So when James writes, strengthen your hearts, speaking about that idea of depending on God to do so. Making our hearts more firm. We would pray something like this, Lord, I know that you will give me the strength I need. I can't do this on my own. I'm too weak. I'm too frustrated. It's not fair. But it wasn't fair for you to die on that cross in my place. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your long-suffering. Fill me with your spirit that I may suffer long even as you have suffered long toward me. Strengthen your heart. Make firm in your heart your commitment to be like Jesus, knowing that you can't be like Jesus apart from the change that comes upon us by the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit that he has placed within us. Establish your hearts. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another. This Greek word that is sometimes that is translated as grumble here is sometimes translated as groan. It speaks of the groaning or the grumbling against another being a complaining spirit about the grief, and why the word grief also is used in translating the same Greek word. Complaining about the grief that a person gives you. We're still talking about this idea of patience and long-suffering in particular. And don't be grumbling. You know, as I was reading about this word, one of the thoughts came, it's like, you know how somebody can irritate you and you're just kind of going, maybe growling would be a good word for that. But just kind of groaning in spirit as you're complaining to the Lord about the way this person brings you such grief. That's the idea. James says, stop it. Stop it. Now, it's not that grief is wrong. It's not even the idea that complaining is wrong in and of itself, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. Kind of depends on what the complaint is. Actually, in the Old Testament, as prayers are made, one of the words that is used for a prayer in which we are coming before the Lord and just sharing with Him how difficult it is, for example, to deal with this person. He wants us to be honest with Him, but that is indeed lodging a complaint with Him. It is speaking of a charge that we're bringing against somebody else, and it's real. It's not contrived. It's real. And in the court system, there's the complaint that is given, the charge that is made against a defendant, right? And that's what we're doing. But the problem here is that it is a complaint against a brother or sister. Grumbling about someone that God has called us to love and have long-suffering toward. Grumbling about it? Complaining about it? One of the more popular verses in the New Testament about that is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we'll look at. Paul writes there, do all things without complaining, grumbling, and disputing or arguing. Note this, do all things without complaining or disputing, grumbling or arguing. That's a heavy thing. It's never do anything with this complaining spirit. A complaining spirit is evidence of a lack of contentment with what God has given to us in our hearts. If we believe God is sovereign, then we believe that He is in control of all things. And we may complain about our lot in life, what's going on in our lives, the cards that He has dealt to us. There's a lot of ways to put it. We can complain about that, but what we're doing is we're complaining against Him because He's sovereign and He's got us here in this particular situation, in this place, in this struggle, in this pain. Let's not complain against Him. The next verse, verse 15 there in Philippians 2, look at this. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to put out the light of Christ in you? Just complain. Just complain. It removes the light of Christ. I mean, that's a heavy thing. And you know what? I would say that every one of us here in this room has complained about something in the last week. You know what I mean? If we're honest, it's like, yeah, I probably did. Let's be careful. It damages the gospel. It put out the light of Christ. And again, as I said, the difficulty here is the complaint against a brother or sister in Christ. You know, do not grumble against one another. Not that it's okay to grumble against other people, but this is especially offensive because this is my brother that I'm complaining about here. I'm not supposed to have that attitude toward him. I'm to love him, pray for him, fellowship with him, have intimacy with him in the sense of the heart-to-heart talks and the support, you know, and exhort him and encourage him in the ways of the Lord. Not just tell him how rotten he is and complain about him. Right? That's the thing. We are family. We don't do that. That's the idea that's here. One of the things, too, is, again, the reality of James writing about the return of Christ in this passage. One thing that we ought to be thinking about is, you know, if we're really believing that the rapture of the church could happen at any time, let's think about this. What do I want to be doing when he comes? When I hear that trumpet blow, what do I want to be found doing by him? Jesus said the words, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in us? Will we be acting in faith rather than acting in the flesh when that horn blows?" Right? Something to think about. Something to think about. Verse 10 tells us to consider the prophets. In these particular verses, we see him speaking of the example that we have in the prophets, as well as in Job, there in chapter 11. Verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." It's like, you know, the prophets of God were special people to the Lord. He laid his hand upon him, poured out his Holy Spirit upon them, to use them in a particular way to speak his word, his truth to his people. And they were rejected, they were persecuted, they were thrown into prison, they were stoned, some were killed. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he begins with the Beatitudes, as you guys know, in verses 11 and 12, he said this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We don't feel like that, do we? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we are persecuted by people within our culture, and that's happening within our culture. You know, some of the, and one of the things that takes place in our culture is that everything is somehow politicized. Moral issues become political. Two that are in the forefront and have been for decades would be the issue of homosexuality as well as the issue of abortion. You know, and it's not a new thing for people to call good evil and evil good. That is what happens. But as we take a stance for the Scripture, there are many people in our culture who are calling us evil when what we were doing and the stance that we have and the work that we might be doing toward helping in this area, that we're being evil. Well, one thing that we have to be careful of, and I'm thinking about the issue in terms of homosexuality, the so-called gay agenda, and now we've got the trans stuff going on over the last several years, and it's just getting crazy. It's getting crazy. And there's a culture war in that area. And as we might stand on the side of God's truth within the culture apart from Christ, apart from belief in Him, we are seen as being evil because we're not allowing people to just simply be themselves the way that they were created by God. That's their view. It's not truth, but that's their view, and so we're called evil. And so we're persecuted in that way. And so Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when that happens. I think we can have an internal joy knowing that we're standing with God, knowing that we're supporting His truth, getting His truth out there, understanding who He is, and understanding His power to bring justice and righteousness. But again, Ephesians 6, when speaking about the armor of God, it tells us that our battle is not against human flesh. Our warfare is not against the people who are against where we stand. Our warfare is against the demons who inspired them. Right? We need long-suffering toward them, toward the people, don't we? These people that we get tired of hearing, we need to be long-suffering toward them and somehow love them. And so the people that we see on TV, I mean, those aren't the people that we'll come to contact with, but we will come to contact with people who agree with them. We need long-suffering, right? It all works together here. And so we see that also one of the points that Jesus is making here is that, you know, if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're in good company because the very prophets of God were persecuted for the same reason. That's the way of this world. That's the way of this world. Later on, toward the end of Jesus' life here on this earth, physically, before He was crucified, in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's a sad verse. A sad commentary on the culture in Jesus' day, but the same takes place today. And I just see Jesus' heart being broken at having to say these things. The things about how they were not willing to come under His care and protection as much as He wanted to do that. Yet He still reached out. The tenderness of that scene, I think, is incredible. And also in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, was speaking of the history of the Jews, said in verse 52 of chapter 7 there in Acts, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, the Messiah, Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Those were the words that he spoke just before they dragged him outside of the city and executed him through stoning. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Well, we are to consider these prophets as examples. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. And we are experiencing the same kinds of things. He also uses Job as an example. Said, blessed, we count blessed those who endure, James writes. Remember back in the first chapter, James wrote in the first chapter, verse 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now he's saying, be patient, endure, persevere, rejoice, and be glad. Jesus said, when we encounter trials. Same thing that James is writing in this letter. So we see in a very real sense, a circle being completed here. He uses also Job as a reference for being an example. And he says that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful to Job. We remember his end. We know about the suffering that he endured. And of course, he had some issues. He did some complaining against the Lord. He did. But in the end, we do see that in Job 42, verse 12, the first part of it, it says that now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. The Lord restored everything that Job lost twofold. The 10 children that were killed, well, the Lord gave him 10 more kids. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the 3 daughters are described as the most beautiful women in the area. And they have special attention. Their names are mentioned. The sons' names are not mentioned. And we see in Job 42, verse 16 and 17, the last two verses of the book of Job, it says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. After all the suffering, he was full with the blessings that God gave him. But more than this, more than the physical replacement of what he lost and even 10 more kids that he was blessed with. More than that, he was given a much deeper and fuller understanding of the nature and purposes of his God. That same chapter, chapter 42 in Job, verse 5 and 6, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what happens when we see a clear view of Jesus and who he is. We see how far away we are from that. In his goodness and holiness and righteousness and so forth. We abhor ourselves. Jeremiah would write in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his... I said riches first, didn't I? I said it should be wisdom. In his wisdom, in his might, and then in his riches, which Job could have done. Verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. His mercy is great. Psalm 103, verse 8 and then verse 11, we see these words, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. For as the heavens," verse 11, "are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." Guys, have you ever heard someone say, you know, I'm just too evil. I've done too many bad things for God to forgive me. Have you ever heard that? Maybe some of us have said that ourselves. We have no idea how vast God's mercy is. We can't even conceive of it. Because as David wrote in Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so his mercy is toward those who love him. He is slow, or those who fear him, I should say. He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. When we were looking through the Psalms a few months ago on Wednesday nights, it's been a while now since we were in Psalm 103. But reading this, I thought, well, okay, well, just how high are the heavens above the earth? And I did a little bit of research. I've shared this before with you guys. Many of you will remember this, perhaps. Some of you have not heard this from me. But I did a little research, and I discovered that in 2021, there was a new space telescope launched into the stratosphere. It was the James Webb Space Telescope. A lot of you probably heard of that. It operates through infrared rays. In September of 2022, so a little over 2 years ago, that telescope discovered a galaxy that is, listen to this, 33.6 billion light years from Earth. 33 billion light years. And of course, we know that a light year is the distance that light will travel in a year. Well, it travels 186,000 miles in a second. How long in a year? And then 33.6 billion times that. I mean, that's an inconceivable number to us. I calculated it as best I could. It was 197 septillion, 568 sextillion, and then 18 zeros after that, miles. We can't conceive of that, nor are we able to conceive the vast amount of mercy that God shows to us. Isn't that incredible? We can't even begin to understand it. So yes, he's merciful. My goodness, he is so merciful. In verse 12, quickly, as we come to a close here, James writes about swearing. Don't be swearing. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus said something very, very similar to that earlier. Matthew 5 again, during his Sermon on the Mount, beginning verse 33. "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't control one hair, white or black." Well, I know that to be true. "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, As I was looking at this week, I was recalling that just this past week, we were watching people in high offices, President Trump, Vice President Vance, take oaths of office, right? They took an oath. Was that wrong for them to do that? No. No. For an important matter such as that, an oath is appropriate. And And they didn't swear by anything other than making a promise that they will do the best that they can to fulfill the duties of the office that they were entering into. And asked at the end of it, when they said, "So help me God," they were requesting, they were crying out for God's help to do so. Putting their hand on a Bible, which is a blessing to see them do that. But the point is, that has been made both by Jesus and by James, is that we just simply need to be honest and trustworthy. If when we say things, people are wondering, "I wonder if that's true." And he said, "Yes, I wonder if he will." You know, I mean, and sometimes, I mean, we don't have to swear on our mother's grave. Just be honest. Let your yes be yes, meaning when you say yes, follow through. The first yes, the promise. The second yes, the act. Let your yes be yes. Jeremiah writes of this in Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2. "If you will return," the Lord says to Israel, "if you will return, O Israel," says the Lord, "return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear, 'The Lord lives,' in truth, in judgment, and righteousness." You see, if we make an oath in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, it's just fine. Bottom line is, if Trump and Vance meant every word that they said and intend fully to follow through on that, they're good. And it's very appropriate to such a high responsibility. It certainly is. And so, more matters, very practical matters that James gives to us here in these verses. Might we be here hearing these things, receiving this truth with the intent to apply it to our own lives. Amen. That God will be glorified and the people around us will be blessed. Father, help us to do so. Help us to do so, Lord. So much here in these few verses. But thank you, Lord, for this book and this Bible. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which guides us and leads us and gives us such hope, hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. Have your way with us, Lord. Do your work. Cause us to know your presence, the joy of your presence. And Lord, might we know beyond a doubt that we have everything that we need to live godly lives. You've given us all the power that we need to live with long suffering toward people around us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, we pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. God bless you guys. Have a great day, and be careful as you're driving in the rain. The streets have not known this rain for quite a while, so they're pretty slick. But you guys made it here. Pray that you make it home safely. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.